Let's turn our Bibles tonight to Psalm number 97, the 97th Psalm. Psalm 97. Now, in our culture that God has placed us in, it's a very busy way of life. It's not like it was 100 years ago. Life was much slower back then. But today, we're pulled from every direction. Our time is made demands upon regularly. And so we have to choose and decide what we're going to do. There are things that perhaps we'd like to do that we can't do because we just don't have time. And there are things we'd like to be able to devote more time to that we're just not able to. And one of those things in our lives that I would hope you would desire to do more is to serve the Lord. And so tonight in this 97th Psalm, I'd just like to look at three reasons why it's worth serving God. And just to encourage to keep serving God as a high priority in our lives. Because it's easy to get tired. In fact, I haven't said it in a while, but I say it a lot, that Christians ought to be the most tired people on the planet. But our rest is coming, but it's not here. While we're here, we've got to make a living. We've got to keep our homes. And we enjoy spending time with family. And we also make time for God. And not just coming to church, but serving God. And so it's an exhausting experience that God has called us to. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's normal. It should be that way. If you're not exhausted, may I suggest that there's probably more you can be doing. And so when we look at our schedules and we feel the exhaustion, it's easy to listen to the devil yapping in our ears saying, you're just too busy. You need to slow down a little bit. And that's serving the Lord. It's really not that important. Somebody else will do it. Well, I just want to give you three reasons here why it's worth it to keep serving God as a high priority. The first of those is simply that the Lord reigns. The Lord reigns. We'll never forget that. We all know that. But sometimes we go through our days and our weeks, and unfortunately, some Christians, even for months, without ever giving a thought to the fact that God is still on the throne of the universe. Here in the first verse of Psalm 97, the first three words, the Lord reigneth. Now, he tells us that God reigning is a cause of rejoicing here. He goes on to say, let the earth rejoice. Now, I don't know that he's talking about the physical planet Earth. I think he's talking about all the multitudes that dwell upon the face of the earth. All of us should be rejoicing that God is in charge, that God is in control. What would happen if God sent us a special message and said, tomorrow at noon, I'm going to step off the throne and decide that I'm going to retire? What do you suppose would happen? Wouldn't that be a disaster? I mean, he's what holds everything together. And if he stopped, the whole universe would just dissolve immediately. And so when we consider the fact that God reigns, it should cause us to rejoice in our hearts and should cause us to realize it's worth serving this one who's still on the throne of the universe. We're not serving some servant somewhere, but we're serving the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In verse number 2, he tells us that the fact that the Lord reigns, it's not just a cause of rejoicing, but a cause of wonder. A cause of wonder. He says in verse 2, at the first half, clouds and darkness are round about him. In other words, he's unseen. He's unseen. Wouldn't it be wonderful to be able to look on the face of God? Not really, because no man has looked on God and lived. And so that day will come when we can look on him, but that's not for this time. We're to walk by faith and we're to trust him and trust in him. And so we serve a Savior and a King who is reigning and one that we've never seen. And it ought to cause us, you know, not wonder an idea of scratching our head. I wonder if he's really there. I wonder if he's real. No, not that way, but just in awe. In awe, because he's so great that we can't look upon him. And that's what God is trying to communicate here. Not only is he unseen, but he's also unchanging. Righteousness and judgment, and this last phrase is the unchanging part of God, are the habitation of his throne. They're settled down there. They're living there, the habitation. You know, we've been in our house now. How long have we been there, Amy? When did we move in? We moved in August, essentially. We got possession the last week of July. So that's about 3.5 months. You know what? It's not a habitation yet. Yesterday, I finally hung something up on the wall. A couple of things, as a matter of fact. It's taken 3.5 months to get that far. And so eventually it'll be home. Now, if you've been in your house for a while, has anyone been in their house for 40 years? Yeah. Okay. Anybody 30 years? It's probably a habitation, isn't it? You've been there. You're settled in. It is home. Well, righteousness and judgment are the habitation of God's throne. It's settled in there. It's not leaving. It's there for the duration. God is unchanging. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, again, a cause of wonder, not scratching our head, wondering, is he really still righteous? And is he still really judging? No. It puts us in awe of who God is. And because of his greatness, we serve him because he's reigning. It's a cause of the fact that he reigns, a cause of rejoice, a cause of wonder. But in verses 3-5, it's also a cause of fear, because he is in charge. And that's the great struggle in humanity, is to exert our wills and to be in charge. That's why there's problems in the home. You know, if nobody wanted to be in, well, that'd be a problem too, wouldn't it? Someone's got to make the decisions. But what normally happens is both husband and wife want to be the one making the decision, and that is what causes the trouble. And so we both want to exert our will, and sometimes it's that way in our daily life. But God does reign, and it ought to cause us to fear when our will gets in the way of his. And so in verse number 3, he talks about provocation. We ought to fear at his provocation. A fire goeth before him and burneth up his enemies round about. Isn't that something? I thought he was a God of love. He is a God of love. And he loves us enough to let us know when we're in the wrong, doesn't he? Now, he uses very descriptive language here about burning up his enemies. Boy, what a statement. We know those who reject him and refuse to bow before him and accept him as Savior will spend an eternity in the lake of fire. Well, we can get a little foreshadowing of that by disobeying him, because he does reign. And he takes it very seriously when we get out of sorts with him. All right, and so we see his provocation. Verse 4, we see his power. His lightnings enlightened the world. The earth saw and trembled. One of the first things that when we moved to Ohio that I noticed was the storms were different. I was over in Grand Rapids, where there's a lot of hills, a lot of trees. In Bucyrus, Ohio, there's a lot of flat land, and there's a lot of fields, not a lot of trees. And when there was a storm, that wind was always blowing, but lightning. We weren't there but a few months, and a storm blew through, and lightning hit the lightning rod in our house. It went through our electrical system and blew out, I don't remember how many computers. I know I lost mine. And we learned that when there's a lightning storm, you unplug everything. It was different. We saw God's power displayed in storms. If you've ever been near a tornado, I never have, and I'm not disappointed by that fact. When I was younger, maybe I wanted to see one, but I lost my curiosity because I know what they can do, and I'd rather not be around. And so I'll just watch Wizard of Oz if I want to see a tornado, right? But God's power is amazing, and we ought to fear him because of what he is capable of doing. And then fear just simply at his presence. Now, I alluded to this a little while ago about no man can see God and live. Verse 6, the heavens declares, verse 5, the hills melted like wax at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the Lord of the whole earth. The hills melted like wax. Isn't that something? You ever be so scared that you just lost the strength in your legs and had difficulty standing? That's kind of what he's describing here. If God should come and reveal himself to us, fear would strike us unable to do anything. You know, some people boldly say, when I see God, I'm going to tell him a thing or two. No, they're not. Now, when they see God for who he is, they're going to be in his presence, and it's going to bring fear to their hearts. And that's just the way it is. And so the first reason why we serve God is because he does reign. He is on the throne. He is in charge. And we're nothing more than his servants. We're his vessels. We're his ambassadors. We're his stewards. And we need to understand our place. Now, it sounds bad just because of our culture, but it's not so bad. We'll see that in the last point. But we'll just drop it at this point and get to it in just a little bit. But the second reason he gives us for serving him, not just because he reigns, but because the Lord is revealed. He's revealed. Verse number six. We have the constant reminder that God exists. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All we have to do is behold nature, and we all are aware of this. We're aware of what Psalm 19 verses 1 and 2 tell us. And so in our busyness of life, though, we often just forget those things. We forget to look up. We spend a lot of time looking down at the traffic, looking down at our phones, looking down at whatever's occupying our time. And too often we fail to look up and see that there is a God. He's still on the throne. He's still revealing himself to men. And one of the most prominent ways that he reveals himself is when you serve him. Because you realize that some of the things that you can accomplish for God, you know in your heart that there is no way you could have ever done that. And it was just God using you to be a blessing to others. And so this constant reminder that God is interested in our planet, interested in our lives, interested in our ministries, and he's getting personally involved. You know, he could be a God who just commands us and then sits at his desk in heaven with his feet up and his arms behind his back, laid back, taking it easy, but he's not that way, is he? He's more involved than what we often recognize, and that's why we need this constant reminder to just look up and observe. God is here. God is with us. God is helping us. God is guiding us. And so we have the constant reminder. You have confounded rebels in verse number seven. Confounded be all they that serve graven images, that boast themselves of idols. Worship him, all ye gods. And of course, the little g is in that last word, gods. And so, we know they're all false gods. A way we can know that we serve Almighty God and the others don't, the other religions don't, just look at their religions. Look at Islam. What a wonderful religion that is. Go slaughter all the infidels, men, women, and children. There are no innocents if they reject Allah. And so just kill them all. How terrible to just be so cold-blooded and bloodthirsty. I just can't understand that. And then there's the Hindus. Go torture yourself. That's what Hinduism is. They want a religion of self-denial. And that self-denial is taken to the point of self-mutilation in so many ways. And it's just, if you study Hinduism, and I don't encourage you to do it because it is grotesque and it is disturbing what the Hindus will do in their temples, and they applaud each other. It's kind of like these idiots that around Resurrection Day, they'll nail themselves to a cross. Bunch of idiots. God never asked us to do that, and it doesn't do anything but show what fools we are. And so as we observe these other religions, we know God's not there. And then we think and dwell a little bit on what it is to serve our God. And we realize as we observe those without God, that God is present with us. He's revealing himself to us. And that encourages us to serve him more faithfully and more regularly. And then in verses 8 and 9, we have confident reveling, joy and excitement at being able to serve because God reveals himself. Verse number 8, Zion heard and was glad, and the daughters of Judah rejoiced because of thy judgments, O Lord. For thou, Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. And so we rejoice and we revel in the fact that not because of any goodness in us, but we are serving Almighty God. We are serving the one before whom all men one day will stand and will give an answer. They may not admit it. They may not recognize it. They may not even know it. They might think that it's the God that they worship that they'll stand before. But we know the truth because God has revealed himself, and it encourages us to serve him with a rejoicing heart. And so we serve God because he reigns, because he's revealed, but also because he rewards. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We're just being obedient, but God rewards us anyway. I was a terrible parent. When the kids had to do something and I told them, go clean your room, I'm not going to give them a reward for that. They're just doing what they were told. Now, if they went above board, then okay, we'll reward them for that. If they did something extra special, but if they're just doing what they're expected to do, they shouldn't be rewarded for that. But God does that very thing that would never enter my mind to do. And so he gives seven rewards in the last three verses of this chapter. All right, in verse number 10, ye that love the Lord, hate evil. And so he rewards us with liberty. The liberty to hate evil. The lost man is in bondage to evil. They love evil. They don't have the opportunity to hate it because they don't have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They're not regenerated. They're enslaved and in bondage to the devil himself. And so he rewards us with liberty. We've been set free from those things. He rewards us, secondly, with security. With security, he preserveth the soul of his saints. He's not going to let us slip. He's not going to let us slide. He's not going to let us fall into the lake of fire and say, oops, that one got through my fingers. That doesn't happen with God. He preserves our soul for all time and eternity. And the psalmist understood that. When you do a study in the book of Psalms, I found it amazing that when I was studying through it a few years ago, I found it amazing how the psalmist understood the gospel truths. Because they're Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament like we have, but they understood all the truths of the New Testament. And it comes out again and again and again. And one of those they understood was eternal security. And so that's one of the things the Lord rewards us with. We don't have to wring our hands and twiddle our thumbs and scratch our heads. Am I saved today or not? No, we know we are. And God rewards us with that. And so we want to serve him out of gratitude and out of responsibility. Number 3, again in verse number 10, he delivereth them out of the hands of the wicked. The Lord rewards us with safety. When we're serving God, there's nothing that can harm us. Look at what the Apostle Paul went through. We've got a couple of lists when he talks about the things he endured, about being in the sea, being punished, stoned, all these things. And at Lystra, they left him for dead. They couldn't kill him. His job wasn't done. We're invincible as we serve God until the day God wants us to come home. And then nothing, no amount of doctors, no amount of medical advances, no amount of modern machinery can keep us alive. When God says it's time for you to come on home, you're going home. But until that day, no one can harm you. He rewards us with safety. In verse number 11, we have a couple more rewards that he gives us. The first one of those is number 4. He rewards us with direction. He says, light is sown for the righteous. A lot of Christians struggle with knowing what God's will is, but that's because they're not doing the very first things in God's will, that general will for all believers. And so in the book of Ephesians, he talks about being predestinated, but it's not that he chose us before the beginning of the world to be saved, but that predestination in Ephesians talking about there's a way of life he expects from us. We look at it in Romans chapter 6. God expects some things from his children. And when we're walking the way he expects, we walk in light. We see where we're going. We know where we're going. But when we're not walking in the way he expects, we're walking in darkness. And so we want to serve him because of the rewards he gives. One of those is direction. And then a recurring theme in this psalm is gladness. That's one of the rewards, a happy heart. At the end of verse number 11, he says, "In gladness for the upright in heart." You know, Christians ought to be the most cheerful people in the world. And life is just a bowl of cherries. Now, sometimes those cherries are a little sour, but they're cherries nevertheless. And so, why should it get us down? God's in control, remember? That's the first part of the psalm. And he rewards us with joy. There's no better way to experience joy than to serve, and especially serving God. Number six in verse number 12 of the rewards, "Rejoice in the Lord, ye righteous." Right living. God wired us to live according to his commandments. And unfortunately, those, even Christians that aren't, don't have that satisfaction of life. They know they're not living right. They'll never admit it, and they'll never admit that what they're doing is wrong, but deep down, there's a struggle going on, the flesh and the spirit, especially for those that are saved. But when you're yielded to God's will and just living right, God gives a joy and a satisfaction, contentment. And so it's a reward that he gives us, and he withholds from those that refuse to serve. And then the last reward he mentions here in verse number 7 is gratefulness. "And give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." I find that kind of interesting. Doesn't give thanks at the remembrance of his blessings, of his goodness, but it's of his holiness. And that's a whole nother story with the way it's written here, because we recognize our sinfulness, his holiness, and that he allows us to serve him. And we recognize, and that's what he's saying here, the privilege it is, that God allows man to serve him, even with the sin that dwells within us. And what a glorious God he is, that he would even reward us for doing these things. And so, it's worth it. When we get before the judgment seat of Christ, and we give an answer for the things we've done in the body, whether it be good or bad, boy, we're going to be glad. We'll realize at that point, I wish I had done more, but what I did, it was worth every ounce of trouble, every little bit of weariness and exhaustion, all those sleepless nights, it was worth it. So don't give up now. Just realize that we serve a God who is God, and he deserves it and is worth it to invest our lives. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the psalm. Thank you for the blessing that it is. And thank you for the psalmist who understood the joy of serving you. Father, may we experience that same joy on a regular basis as we serve you as well. Father, now bless us as we go our way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.